That's why I don't like that verse. I don't like what it says. That they're wiser. Now, you know, certain verses would call it, they're more shrewder. But this is what we call the text. It's the whole umbrella of it is called the parable of the unjust steward. And it's about a particular person that got in trouble with God. Well, not with God, with his master. And the master was going to fire him. Remember last week when I told you I was fired twice? I don't know. I'm just into that firing stuff. I like that. What was President Trump used? You fired? Is that what that program he had? You fired. He was going to fire this person because he said, give an account of what you've been doing with my money, with my possessions. I paid you to do something on my behalf, and you haven't been doing your job. I manage, some of you know, a couple of multi-million dollar units. And when I was growing up in corporate America, I kind of wrestled right out of college. As I said, I couldn't get a job as full-time pastor. I needed a job. And corporate America hired me. And I enjoy doing something that most bosses or supervisors do. They don't do that now, but I used to hand people their paycheck. I mean, what a rewarding feeling. Come Friday or Thursday night, and I'm standing in my office or at the door, wherever it may have been when we gave the check, and I give them the check, and when they get ready to reach for their check, I hold on to it, and I say, do you deserve this? Did you clock in on time? Did you clock out on time? Did you cheat the system? Did you do everything you supposed to do? And while we're doing that, we're going back and forth with the check holding. I love that because it helped make them be accountable. I did that to my ministry team. So on Sunday, you know, again, we got a little fancy and they would get direct deposit. So I would have what they call the check advice. And I said, I got the copy of your check advice. Do you deserve what you just got paid this past week? Did you pray enough? Did you read your Bible enough? Oh, I enjoyed it big time. You late. Why are you late? Yeah, the Lord had to help me with my compassion and all of that kind of stuff because, you know, even growing up as a kid when I went to school, I would get that certificate always here. What was that, perfect attendance? So I was a tough boss, perfect attendance, never late, all that kind of stuff. So I know what it means to be accountable. So this master said to this person, I've been hearing bad things about you. You have not done your job right. I'm going to fire you. Now, usually when you fire somebody, you don't tell them ahead of time. You just fire them. You know, you're gone. But he gave him enough time to text here. If you read the 16th chapter 1 through 8, the person said, I'm going to come and get rid of you. And so while the master is on his way to fire this person, the person said, I'm getting ready to get fired. I got to do something because if I get fired, where I'm going to live, how I'm going to eat, where I'm going to get my resources, how I'm going to make it. And so that scoundrel or wise person went to all the people that owed this master and said, how much do you owe the master? And the one person said like 80-something or let's say $80 or no, I'd make it big, $8,000. He said, cut a check and give me $4,000. And he went on and on telling that until all these people gave him the money. He didn't steal the money. He made sure they paid the debt to the master. So when the master shows up to all these places for them to give an account, they show him the letter and said, no, we paid you. This is what we paid you. And he said, oh, wow, that rascal. He did what it took, because now all these people loved him, and the master got his money. And Jesus tells this parable, which I don't understand, and it says, wow, the children in this world are wiser than the children of the light. For years, that would trouble me. I guess maybe today I'm sharing some of my burden with you, but I think I got a handle on it. I wrestled with this for a while, this verse 8. I wrestled with why Jesus would say what he said, but here we go. Let me unpack this for you. I think I understand. What does the scripture say to us? There's three things, and then we're going to cut you loose, Mark, and let you go. Number one, we are people who have been entrusted by God to give an account of what he's put in control of us. God has given you something. You weren't just born to do whatever you want to do. When your parents conceived you, oh, this is going to blow your mind. God was in the plan. And God knew why you were created. You weren't an afterthought. You weren't a mistake. God knew that he had a purpose for your life. And God knew and knows now what he wants you to do. And so we are people who have been entrusted by God to give an account of what he's put in our control. Here we go. All of us today are caretakers. I got a little bit more time so I can unpack this. Every one of you here today have something that God has given you that you need to take care of business with. Something. And if you don't know it, oh, you ought to be hitting this altar, asking your spiritual leaders, well, why did God create me? Why did God bring me in this world? Why am I here? You are a caretaker on behalf of God. You've been entrusted with a gift, with a possession that belonged to God. And guess what? One day he's going to hold you accountable. That should scare you right there. One day God's going to say, give an account of what I gave you. Give an account. And I could name all types of things, but I just want to stick with that. You say, I don't know about that, Brother Demetrius. Let's look at Psalms 139:14. David said, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O Lord, and that my soul knoweth right well. You weren't just an afterthought. You serve a very important purpose. You filled a very important slot that God created you for. Theologians call this the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate is shown throughout Genesis, meaning God has a mandate on your and my life. It was first shown in Genesis 1:28, when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful, productive. Do something with your life. Make a difference with your life. And also, the cultural mandate, you can be seen when God talked to Noah and talked to his children in Genesis 9:1 and 9:7. They are encouraged by God. Again, be fruitful and multiply. At the age of 15, I asked myself, why did God allow me first to receive his grace to save me? And then, what does he want me to do? Thank God for the parents in the room here. Let me tell you where we get parenting wrong. When you tell your children, or when you ask them the question, now this is coming from me, but I think I have credibility in this area. When you tell your children, when you grow up, what do you want to do? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? But if you understand that God has entrusted them with a gift, it should be, when you grow up, what does God want you to do? I mean, what a big difference. See, I was like the little kid when I was growing up. Oh, I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. I'm going to be a baseball player. I was good in baseball until I discovered I wasn't growing no more. I was playing third base. I mean, I was good on the all-star team. I was doing well. They wanted me. I was on the city league. You're good when you're on the city league. You know what that means for you smart people? That means I represent the city baseball team. I was good, but I quit growing. So I said, I can't play third base anymore. I certainly couldn't play basketball anymore. I kept saying, okay, what can I do? God gave my brothers 6 feet height and gave me 5'7". I got to do something. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's when God started saying, you're going to be a preacher. Oh, not me, Lord. Let me tell you what's so funny. I was at a conference many, many years ago, and someone came up to me and said, are you a booker? I said, yeah, I'm a booker. Are you of this particular family? Yeah. Y'all come from this area? Yeah. He said, I heard that we had a preacher in the Booker family. I had to come see myself because bookers don't have preachers. I said, excuse me? That's what he said. He said, I never known to have a preacher in the Booker family. The Booker family were hell raisers. And they said, the word went out, you need to come see Booker. He's preaching. Now, we don't have no preachers in the Booker family. But when God called you to do something, it works out. God has entrusted in you something. I don't know what it is, but God has given you something to do. Find it. You don't have it? Pray about it. Fast on it. Get people around your corner and have them to work with you. The folks in the church, that's why I love my Sunday school teachers, my small group leaders, they would get me together and say, Booker, you know preachers don't do that. Can you imagine being a preacher at 15-some years old? I mean, the saints, everybody was my mama and daddy. They told me who to date, who not to date. Booker, that's not a preacher wife. I said, yeah, but if I marry her, she'd be a preacher wife. No, it doesn't work like that, Booker. I mean, you know, I went through, I should write a book on the stuff that I went through, Lisa. You have something. What is it that God gave to you? It's precious, and it's not just for you, but it's to help the body of Christ and the world that we live in. Number two, we should be mindful. That's why this whole verse of the unjust steward is that I believe it's all about accountability. The man held this person accountable. God is going to hold you and I and even our congregations accountable. Number two, we should be mindful that one day we're going to have to give an account to God for how, we live our lives. Will we be a results-driven individual? When I say results-driven people, we call this the judgment day. Did y'all know it's a judgment coming up? You know there are churches that don't talk about judgment anymore? They watered down the gospel so much that people can do whatever they want to do, when they want to do, where they want to do, how they want to do, and then they say God's grace. But judgment is coming. Now, the Apostle Paul, in all my learning and understanding, made one mistake in life, but I think his understanding was correct. And that was the parousia, or the second coming of Jesus. Remember, he was telling folks, God's coming back, so don't get married. Remember that? He kept telling, don't get married, God's coming back. And so the saints, the believers, the precious followers of Jesus, were struggling in their flesh with love. And they would see somebody that they really wanted. Paul said, don't marry them. Jesus coming back. And what the scriptures say, God delay his coming. And then finally, Paul said what? It is better to marry than burn. Okay, get married. I messed that one up. I thought for sure he'd be back by now. But somewhere, as the church, we quit telling folks Jesus is coming back. Judgment day is coming for the man that was being held accountable by his master. He was coming. He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to fire you. Guess what? Judgment day is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10 said, because we must all stand before Christ to be judged, each of us will receive what we should get, good or bad, for the things we have done in our earthly body. Guess what? Reckoning day is coming. If you believe in judgment, it's coming. If you don't believe in judgment, it's still coming. Reckoning day is coming. And how would it be if you live your life knowing that reckoning day is coming? For the caretaker, the unjust steward, he handled his business because he was going to be fired. He was able to get some money, get it to the master, and the people that he cut this deal with welcomed them into his home. And that's what Jesus celebrated in the parable. Wow, that person was pretty wise because he was going to be out of a job. But these people are going to be, he was going to be in favor with those individuals. Every day, throughout the day, I don't want you to be fearful. I don't want you to live in fear all the time. But if you don't have a sense of judgment day is coming, it will alter your life. It will let you do stuff you don't have any business doing. None doing. When I was growing up as a kid, I would be running to the altar during the week and on the weekend because they said, why are you up here this time, Booker? I said, I'm just trying to live right. I'm just trying to make it into heaven. When I pastored a church, and God bless us, we were going through a revival for I don't know how many years, but we had the fastest growing church of God in Michigan. And the church was just exploding. And the young people, they would hit these altars. And one person finally said, Pastor, can you please tell those young people? I kid you not. I told you all last week, if I have a lie in the church, God can strike me dead. And you can say, boy, that was a lying preacher. Young people were running to the altar, filling it up. And somebody said, Pastor, can you please tell those young people quick going to the altar? I said, are you serious? Are you kidding me? Yeah, they go to the altar too much. I never heard of such a thing. They're trying to get their lives together. Trying to do it right. Maybe they made a mistake during the week. Maybe in thought or actions. But they were hitting the altar because they wanted to do it right because they knew Jesus was coming back. Accountability. Mark, I'm on my 15 minutes now. So here we go. Number 3. Don't wait till the pressure is on you to do something. Live as if God is coming back tomorrow. I call this the great motivator. So, I was the son of a single parent. I had a daddy. I had to have a daddy because my mother told me I was born. But I kept saying, Mom, I don't have a daddy. You got a daddy. And she gave me, so part of my life, I lived in Chicago. She gave me 75 cents to go see my daddy because I wanted to go see Mickey Mouse. And our sixth grade trip was going to Anaheim, California, to Disneyland. I got my money and went, got on the bus, got on the L. You folks probably don't know what L is, kind of race train, and went from the south side of Chicago, west side of Chicago, and I walked in this place, and they said, can we help you? I said, yes, I'm looking for my daddy. And they said, I said, I'll know him when I see him. So I'm walking throughout this place where my father worked, and as I was walking, the word must gather around, some kid here looking for his father. And it's like whenever I pass a man, he would get off to the side. Like, it was like I was parting the water. And people were following me to see who my daddy was. Finally, I walked, I think to the left, somebody came this way. I looked at him, he looked at me, and I said, I think you're my daddy. And he said, how can I help you? I said, I want to go see Mickey Mouse. And he said, well, how much does that cost? And this was like 73. I said, well, they tell me it's going to be like $200. He reached in his wallet, pulled out two $100 bills. You talk about pressure on him. Everybody's watching him. I put in my Boy Scout wallet, got on the bus, got on the train, went back home. My mother's in the house. I think she was cooking me a meal of sorrow. That's when your parent know that you're not happy, something went wrong, and they cook you your favorite meal. And I walked in the house. My mother said, how did it go? I showed her the $200. I can't tell you to this day the words that came out of my mama's mouth. Because back then there was no child support. And I took that money. So I never grew up with a father in the house. And later on, we got to know each other. In fact, when I got older and got married and got children, I said, you've been a rotten father. Maybe you can be a good grandfather. And he said, I'll work on that. And he was a good grandfather until he died. But I didn't grow up in a home like many of you. My mother was everything. She was our rock. So my mother raised five children. And my mother worked. We went on welfare. We worked. And I'm not against welfare. It's just my mother had this pride. I'm going to get out there. We're going to make it. So like most children do, when your parents aren't around, you play. You do all kinds of stuff. So my mother would go to work, and she didn't have a car back then, so she'd get on the bus, get on the train, go wherever. And we knew how much time it would take Mom to get back home in the evening. And so until Mom left the house, that period of time till she got back home, we were a bunch of demons. I'm going to just tell you the truth. We were doing all kind of crazy stuff. We would walk to certain places and do things, and we knew the thing that had to happen is that we had to get home before Mama got home. And it would always be that Mom would get home. We would get home just before Mom got home. Hey, how y'all doing? We're doing well. We made sure the house was clean and all that. Oh, y'all some good children. Yes, you are, Mommy. It was great, but that was the word. Mama's coming home. We got to get home. Mama's coming home. And why am I saying that? Because when I look in the Bible today, the biblical reality is that Jesus is coming back. Some of you are cutting up and doing whatever you want because you don't think God sees you or hear you. And I think he sees everything. Well, I don't think. I know. He sees us. He hears us. And he's coming back again. And the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it said, "For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." When thieves come in the night, guess what? They don't let you know, "I'll be at your house tonight." What is it? It's a surprise. And Jesus is saying, guess what? I'm coming back, and I'm not going to make any announcements. When I come back, it's too late for you to get it together. Jesus is coming back. How would your life be, your family life, your integrity as a person? How would it be if you lived your life as if Jesus was truly coming back as a thief in the night? You'd get it together, wouldn't you? You wouldn't go to sleep mad or angry. You wouldn't leave home knowing that you have a problem with your loved one. You wouldn't do things that you thought nobody could see because you don't know when Jesus is coming back. I mean, you've probably been like me. There's been times when I said, "God, could you just delay coming back for a while until I take care of some business? I need to deal with this person." And God said, "No, you can't do that." I said, "Okay, Lord. Other folks do it. Why can't I do it?" Always the pressure on the preacher. The thief cometh in the night. Do something about it. Would you be more loving? Would you be more kind? Would you be less angry, more understanding? Would you be more patient, not just with others, but even with yourself? Forgive more, not just others, but even with yourself. I close with this story. Martin Tiptrow, part of the 42nd Rainbow Division in World War I, was a carrier. His job was to deliver the message through battle lines to other regiments of the troops. They called him a doughboy because of what he did, but he was found dead on the battlefield during one of his missions. They picked up his body and they found a diary. And within the diary or journal, you may say for men, were these words inscribed. Let me read it to you. He labeled my pledge. He said, "America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended upon me and upon me alone." He knew he was going into enemy territory, and he wrote these words, "If I die, I die trying to make a difference in this world." As you live your life, what's your pledge? What's your pledge as an individual? I grew up in what you would call the ghettos in Chicago. Told you I didn't know my father. We were very poor. And I would get, you guys know what Fago Pop is? I would get a bottle of Fago Pop, sit along this building, and I would watch the cars go by. And I would say, "How am I going to get a car when I grow up?" And my mind would, I was just a crazy kid. My mind would say, "You can steal it." And then I said, "But if I steal a car, then I may go to jail. So what's another way to get a car?" Then I said, "You can work hard." I said, "Yeah, but I can work hard but not smart. So how do I work hard and smart? And that was one of the reasons why I ended up going to college. Not that you have to go to college, but I wanted to be a difference maker in my family. And so I went and got a job. And then I just lived my life. How do I do better for my family, for God? And that's how I lived my life. And as I got better in corporate America, I would look around and I made this pledge to God. Lord, I'm very good in corporate America. I was very, very good. But I said, I have a desire for ministry, Lord. Help me, along with thinking about Luke 16:8. I want to be accountable to you, Father, for how you bless me. It's not about the money. It's not about all these other things and accolades. I want to be a better person. And so I remember saying to God, Lord, give me the worst church you have. That was my prayer, because I was a fixer in corporate America. At this time, I was working with a firm for Wall Street that go and take over failing organizations. And I said, Lord, give me the worst church you have. And I'm not going to tell you the church, but it was pretty bad. It was pretty bad. Give me two more minutes. I would be preaching. My office was like where that door is. And we had the old church. I didn't see your old church. It had like you had to walk up 16 stairs just to get into the sanctuary. And then you had to, and there was no restrooms on the main floor. And so you had to walk down more stairs to get to the bathroom. But somebody gave permission to the elders in the church and those who were disabled that they could sit up front here. And whenever they had to go to the restroom, just get up and go in my office. They had permission to do that. So I'll be up preaching. I thought I was preaching. I was doing well. And then somebody here, the problem was they couldn't get up on their own, so two ushers would come and help them get up on the left and the right side, and then they take them to my office. And I was like, what kind of program is this? This is, again, God can strike me dead if I'm just telling you a fish story. And they go in my office, and I called it the flushing of the toilet. You can hear the toilet flushing while I'm preaching. They didn't teach me in school how to deal with that obstacle. I went to preacher school. They didn't teach that. And so after a while, when they would do those kind of things, my mind, I'm preaching here, my ear would be listening there. And just when I think the flood, toilet going to flood, I'll say, and Jesus said. And then you had to, like, when they coming out of there? All the eyes are over there. It was crazy. But my pledge to God is that I'm going to take this church. I'm going to help this church grow. If I get paid money and I can do all this in corporate America, we're going to help this church. My pledge was that. And so we ended up moving to a new location and buying property and building a big church and then building a larger church, and everything was great. But it started with my pledge, because I knew God was coming back one day and he was going to hold me accountable. And we're going to get ready to pray now. In fact, would you stand? I want to pray. Let me get it right there. Those that want to pray by themselves, are they right here? And those who need help with prayer, it's over here. Okay, good. If you're concerned that if God is coming back one day, and you're not ready, and you're not ready, I want you to come up, and the elders would pray with you. Don't be shy at this time. Jesus is coming back. the judgment is real. And if you want prayer, you know, you can come here and we'll pray for you. We want you to get it right. We want you to understand that God loves you. There's a cultural mandate that you be fruitful and multiply. You make a difference in your life. Quit looking at other people saying how terrible the world is, how terrible your neighborhood is, or how terrible your school is, or how terrible your family is. I know you're not going to tell your family that. You can be the difference maker in your life. And if that's you, everybody bow their heads. If that's you, just come and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. Be a person of courage and say, I'm that person, Demetrius. Pray for me. And I'm getting ready to pray. And if that's you, just raise your hands and I'll pray for you. Amen. 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 Father, we're your children. We're your creation. Lord, I started out by just telling the story of, Lord, I have my favorite verse, but this verse really gets to me. But I know it's all about accountability. You have given us something special, and you want us to use it. Because judgment day is coming. You're not our mama, but Lord, you're coming back. And for some of us, our lives reflected the long-awaited period where we've been doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. But Lord, I believe today's message says to us, time is running out. Our Creator is going to require of us results. So, Lord, I pray for the members here of Boris Mill Church of God. I pray for those individuals who are saying, you know, you really spoke to me. God spoke to me. Lord, use that as the great motivator in our lives to evaluate who we are, where we are, and what we're accomplishing or not accomplishing for you. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Equip us with all that we need to be difference makers in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, where we work or play. Do that, Father. And Lord, may this scripture go with us. The story of this scripture, may it follow us all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Phyllis, if you could come up front. Phyllis wanted us to pray for her.